Maybe this one?
Seek ye first the
difficulties. Chip hasn't gotten back in the box yet.
Chip's gone for quite a while. You know, he's headed up to, oh, it reminds me. Did you get the email on the, don't forget on our lifting up our prayer stuff for Chip's wife. You got that email, right? Chip's wife, Melissa. She messed up her knee, and they're concerned about it, so we want to pray for it. Chip and the boys, the band, is going up to Milwaukee this weekend, too.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. The earth rejoices. He wraps itself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice. How great is our God!
You redeem me. I was just thinking about something as we were singing that, or as I was listening to Melody sing it, which, by the way, was very beautiful. I met with a couple today, or not a couple, well, a couple, mother and her daughter, Linda Elson, and her... I think I mentioned Richard Dye, who's the owner of the campground of the camp. And she had asked me, she said, would you do the service? And I said, well, yeah, I'd be glad to do it. You know, between us and here, I really don't want to because he's a good friend. But I told her I would. And I was just thinking about the first two lines of that song as we were talking today. That's when he's there in the midst of deep sorrow. I see your light is breaking through. And we were talking today, and she said, we're planning the service, and talking about music, and she said, well, you know, Richard believed in God, but he wasn't religious. And I said, nothing wrong with that. I said, he's probably better off. And she was talking about how God always seemed to be there. But she, and, you know, and he had like five or six businesses and busy guy. And so, you know, and she said, we never had time to go to church. And Grace said, you know, just say, I understand. And in the midst of the whole thing, and he died a week ago today, and I happened to be at the hospital before he died, and prayed, and he wasn't conscious. He didn't respond, but they said he could hear, and so I prayed a prayer with him of repentance, and there's no doubt in my mind. Because if I doubt, where's my faith? So anyway, as I thought about that, I thought, man, that really does wrap it up. You know, in the midst of deep sorrow, I see your light shining through. Amazing. So that's on the prayer list. Pray for me Saturday, 10 o'clock. The fourth chapter of Revelation, and this is this talks about the throne room of God. And next week we get into Jesus taking the scroll and talk about that. And then the sixth chapter talks about opening the seals, and kind of when you get down into the real nitty gritty of what Revelation's all about. And so anyways, chapters 6 through 19 talk about end times. So I think that that will be interesting and exciting to take a look at really what's before us. Christians, non-Christians, neither fit in one category or the other, are interested and have always been interested in angels. Billy Graham wrote a book on angels that I read that I thought was a very well done book. There's been a multitude of books written on angels. They've also been interested in demons. And I, after I left the pastor the first time, I got involved with the church, and we were into, you know, demonic deliverance, and that is that's a whole different world. If you don't know what you're doing, don't do it. Run as far as you can, as fast as you can, in the opposite direction. We've all been interested in television programs and discussed different things about death and near-death experiences, and we've all seen them. I read a book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, which was kind of an interesting book about a, and I don't remember the guy's name, but he was in essence dead in a car accident and said that he'd spent 90 minutes in heaven. It was an interesting book to read. We read books about people that have visions of hell and of heaven. Paul pretty well wrapped it up in 2 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 12, when he talked about being transported to the third heaven. But he says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." I love that. True humility, true humbleness. I mean, he's the only one that we read about in the New Testament. He said, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest any one should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." Paul wasn't permitted to speak about what he had seen in that vision of heaven. But fortunately for us, John was. And so John records those visions that he had in the book of Revelation. And in chapters 4 and 5, heaven is referred to over and over and over. And John's revelation of the book of Revelation, of what he gives us, what he has given us, gives us about the most complete picture of heaven that we could ever imagine. There's some keys to the text. One of the verses talks about the 24 elders. And who are these elders? And these are individuals that rule with Christ in heaven. It talks about being robed in white garments with golden crowns, and that simply means that they represented the redeemed of God. I don't think there's any necessary significance in 24. That's just the 24 that was there. But the question that I was reading and studying this week is, who are the redeemed, and which redeemed? And there's been a lot of discussion throughout history about them. We'll get into the 12 tribes as we read on. But as you read, and it is chapter 7, when we get to chapter 7, there's a tribe missing. As you read it, I'll just figure out which one it was. The elders are best understood really as being representatives of the church. There could have been 36, there could have been 48. It wouldn't have made any difference what the number was. But they represent the elders, or they represent representatives of the church. And what they're doing is they're singing the song of redemption. And we find that, and I'm just going to read this out of chapter 5, and it's chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But John wrote, "Now when he had taken the scroll and the four living creatures And the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowl. There's a good response to the people that don't think you can have music in the church. You're going to have music in heaven. I said that for a reason. And the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song saying, and this is the song that the 24 elders are singing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And one of the interesting things is there that there, as we read in chapter 7, no one could open that seal but Jesus. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And that's what they're singing over and over and over. And they are the overcomers who have their crowns, and they live in the places prepared for them, as will we, as a place in a place prepared for us. One other phrase that we'll see in here is the four living creatures. And that just simply is four living beings, or four, you know, four living ones. It has no greater significance than that, other than it's just four living ones. And the other thing that was interesting was the cherubim or angels was referred in the Old Testament a lot in connection with God's presence, God's power, and God's holiness. And when we see that, that's what the representative of that is. So verse 4 says, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." I'm actually reading this from the King James, the New King James Version, and that happens to be the basic resource that I've been looking at as we're going through there, along with a lot of other stuff. But when you look at this, and it says, "Come up here," and that's not representative of the rapture of the church, but this is God speaking to John, saying, "Come up here." And remember, we talked last week or the week before about, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He was talking to the church at that time. Now he's talking to John, and he's telling John, he says, "Hey man, come on up here. I got to show you some things." And I can just see Jesus, you know, see him being done that way, rather than being done very formal. But sitting there saying, "You're not going to believe what I'm going to show you." I can just imagine that. That's the way it's going to be. And so anyway, in that, John is transported to heaven in the Spirit. And what he sees is the things that must take place after this. And that after this is after this period of time. It's the third and becomes really this portion and becomes the third and final section of the book. And verses, I said earlier, chapters 6 through 19 discuss end times and the things that are going to take place before Jesus comes back. And John says in verse 2, he says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." The reference here is not to a piece of furniture, but it's to the rule of Christ. And that's a lot of when we see that the term throne, it's not and anywhere referenced in Revelation, it's not about a chair, a seat. It's kind of interesting. We look back at the Last Supper when the two disciples are saying, "Well, I want to sit on your right side, I want to sit on your left side," and they miss the whole point of what the throne of God really is. But it's talking about that whole rule, not necessarily just a piece of furniture. And when we talk here, it says the focus we see in chapter 4 occurs 13 times, with 11 times referring to God's throne. And that's an awful lot. And so what that tells me, hey, this must be pretty important stuff, that we talk about God's rule. Verse 3, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." Jasper, John describes this latter word and is the term jasper as a stone. And most references I looked at said it was most likely a diamond, because a diamond will reflect all the colors in a very brilliant way. And there's no stone any more valuable to most people than a diamond. And so anyway, that was the reference to the diamond. The sardius, that was a ruby red colored stone that was found and mined around the city of Sardis. And that's where it got its name of sardius. And the emerald, that, you know, I think we all know ruby's red, emeralds are green, and that was a hue that surrounded the throne of God. And it goes back to Noah's time, when God said that I will never destroy the earth again by a flood. And so he gave us the rainbow. And what that became was a sign of his faithfulness to us and to his word, and again to us, and his promises. And that covenant he made with Noah has withstood 2,016 years. As far as what, you know, the time that we're concerned about. Verse 4, around the throne were the 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And again, that just represents those that are there to worship God, and the white and the gold represent their being redeemed and being in place with him there to worship. Verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Heard a little bit of that last night. A little bit of that lightning and thunder and stuff. And that just represents events in heaven. Like they did at Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. There was thunder and lightning, it said in the Old Testament, talks about that. The seven lamps that it talks about there, again, represent the Holy Spirit. And any time that we see the seven spirits referenced in Revelation, it refers to the Holy Spirit. That's who it refers to. Verse 6. Did I miss verse 5? No, verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea. Sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. Nowhere could I find any reference that there is a sea in heaven. But what the reference here was, that it's used to represent the floor of the throne of God that is like a glistening sea. Now, there may be seas there, but all the different four or five sources I looked at, none of them could prove anywhere that there was seas in heaven. But this represents a sea of glass, or the throne of heaven that represented a sea. The phrase there, full of eyes, was the four creatures, of the four living creatures that we talked about before. And they're not all-knowing like God, but they had a very comprehensive knowledge of what was going on around them and what was going on. And they had a perception of this experience that John was going through. And with their eyes, the reference is that nothing escaped them. They were able to see all around and see everything that was going on. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was flying like an eagle. And I think that I put that in the notes. I don't remember. But the first was symbolic of the four beings, and comparing to earthly things that we could comprehend what they were talking about. And the first one, the likeness, represents the strength and power that a lion has. And so when we read that, and it says in the first living creature was like a lion, what it's saying is it was a powerful source. It was a source of strength, which is what really, you know, God is. The second one was like a calf, and that represented or symbolized humble service to mankind. And so we've got the lion representing strength and power, and you know, and it looks like it might be a total contradiction of a calf being humble, but you don't have strength and power without being humble, without humility, and understanding that when we see Jimmy Marks walk through the door Sunday, it's nothing that we did. We only did what God called us to do, but it was His power that will bring him here. And I still remember what his wife's name's Lynn. What Lynn said, she said, "We can't wait to walk in that church." Third, face like a man. And this, I'm not sure about this one, but it the face like a man is to represent a rational being, and you know, and sometimes human beings are not overly rational. But that's what, you know, that's what it represents. The face of man represents the rational aspect of this. And the fourth, like a flying eagle, that shows that it's that these creatures, bless you, shows that these creatures are swift, carry out God's commands in a swift way. So we've got the face like a lion for strength and power. We've got like a calf for humility, like a human for rational thinking and rational being, and the face of an eagle, which represents swiftness. Verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," which represents past, present, and future. And the idea here is that when they're saying "holy, holy, holy," is a triune thing. It's saying it three times, representing the Trinity. And it also pretty much sums up what this attribute of God is, of being holy and being set aside by God, that there's no one like Him. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. These actions represent a complete type of worship, a complete submission to Him and to His authority. Because it says, give honor, glory, and honor and thanks, and that's just showing submission to God. The throne there symbolizes power, symbolizes authority, again, His rule, not furniture, but what His rule is. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist, and they were created." What the representation of them throwing their crowns at the altar was the fact that they are going to give back and give up anything that they had in order to worship God. And so what they're doing, and the word I saw was divest, or give up everything that they had in order to worship, because there was no need for anything other than to worship God. In verse 11, he says, "You created all things." One of the things that's kind of interesting as I took a look at this was that we go through and look at the whole redemption story is, He is here. And the very last sentence in verse 11 says, "And by all and by your will they exist and were created. And what he is here to do is to come back and redeem creation, redeem mankind. I believe he'll redeem the world into what it was designed to be. People talk about, you know, you can't have heaven on earth, but I think you can. I think we can live in that state of holiness. I'm not there, but you know, it's. I think that I'm certainly something I'm striving for, but it is an opportunity, I think, to have heaven on earth and to live in that closer relationship with God that we don't worry, nothing bothers us, water off a duck's back, things happen, no big deal. It's a complete peace, a complete rest in God. Thoughts, questions? I don't think it is. I can't remember. And I couldn't find any, you know, any significance to the number four, like when you find the number seven, perfection. I didn't find any, you know, I mean, any significance to the four creatures. Of what? The world. But the Revelation doesn't refer to, but yeah. Who are the kings? It could easily be righteous kings in the Old Testament. I don't know. Gonna Google it. While you're doing that, we'll just take a look at some prayer requests. Let's keep remembering Debbie Gilman. She's got her dad down here, and she's trying to sell his mom's condo in Akron, in the Akron area. And so she's been going back and forth, and it's a struggle, you know, to get everything done. And Linda Elson and their two daughters, Tammy and Joy. I have a feeling this is going to be a rather large. So I'm going to call. I've already told them. I said I don't call the funeral. I call the celebration of life. And it's like life insurance isn't life insurance. Life insurance is death insurance. You don't get it when you die. Karen, this is the lady you've been telling me about. And Melissa, remember her? His wife, Melissa Chef. She fell, hurt her knee. Yeah. And remember Rick Sunday when he speaks. I'm looking, like I said, I'm looking forward to this, but I'm excited about it. Debbie? Mm-hmm. What'd you find? We're going to do communion, and as we do that, I just want us to individually keep the names and individually pray for these. You don't have to remember all of them, just God understands that we know who they are. But as we partake of communion tonight, I would like for us to just ask God. Because he blesses us as we pray for other people. And he touches us as we pray for other people. So let's just do that. And I know we have the bread and we go through, this each time. But I think it's important and I think it's significant that we talk about it, because the 12 disciples that Greg just mentioned were with him that night. And that was the only people that were with him. There was 13 people in that room. And those were his closest friends. And he touched other people's lives. He touched Zacchaeus' life. He touched Bartimaeus' life. He touched the leper's life. He touched the man with the withered hand's life. And yet these are the 12 people that were with him that came back one time and they couldn't perform miracles. And he told them, it's because you have no faith. And so what communion represents to me, and as we look at that gathering that night in that room, is that that's what faith is all about. It's being able that they realize that Jesus is leaving them. And so they had to grasp onto something. And there was a period of time where Jesus was dead 3 days and they didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit until he said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you the Comforter. But there was a period of time where they were just on their own. And at that time, I think, is when their faith got stronger, because we look at some of the miracles that they did after Jesus was gone, and they didn't have him to do it. They had to do that. And so as we stand here and when we break the bread and we talk about this being my body, and when he says, it's broken for you, I think that broken for you goes for a little bit more than just being broken, but it's broken that you might go forward and go out. And one of the things that we're going to talk about over this next message series is some Christian disciplines. One of them is going to be evangelism. Evangelism can take on a lot of different forms, a lot of different ways. But that's one of the things we're going to talk about, because I think, and at the next head council meeting, I've got 10 things that make your church attractive that I want to talk about. So I think it'll be, that's kind of where I'm being led. And a lot of it had to do with Richard's death. It's that when we come to the end of the road, it's important how you live your life, but it's more important how you go out of your life. And that thought came to mind, and I shared that with him. And so anyway, at the hospital, so I want us to keep that in mind, because I think it's important. Lord, we just we take this bread tonight to represent your broken body. And we take this cup that represents your shed blood. And through these two elements, you have given us health, physical health and spiritual health. And so, Father, we thank you for sending your Son, for giving him up for our salvation, but then again receiving him back, that we'll be able to celebrate with him once again. So, Father, we take these elements and we bless them. And we pray, Father, that as we partake, that you will speak to our hearts and bring about a renewed emphasis on your life and what it represents in this church and in each and every person that worships here. In your name we pray. Amen.
I got a peaceful, easy feeling. shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame.
Nope, unless you want to.
Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me.
Actually, we're going to do that for...